Good morning, church family. It is good to be here with you this morning to worship our Creator and King. And we want to extend a warm welcome to any guests that we might have. If you're a guest of ours today, thank you for choosing to be with us. We pray that you enjoy your time with us today, that you experience God in transformative ways. And I would love to meet you in person. I'll be out in the guest services booth right after this service is over, and so if you'll come and find me, I'd love to personally meet you and welcome you to Out to Mesa this morning. For a couple of weeks now, we've been in a series called Four Letter Words, A Biblical Understanding of Tough Topics. So we're going to continue that this morning. You know, growing up in a church environment that was extremely conservative, I heard a lot about the topic of trust and obey. And if you've been in the church for a lengthy amount of time, you've sang that with me. That's a hymn that we all sing, trust and obey. And there's nothing wrong with this biblical principle unless the teaching of obedience bends too far in one of two polarizing directions. One being if it bends too far in a works-based salvation direction, or in the direction of an arrogant view of self, whether that's intentional or unintentional. So the picture that I imagined in my head as a young teenager, as I was listening to this preaching about trust and obey and obedience is like paramount, I started to conjure up this picture of God up in heaven with chalkboards. And you have a chalkboard, and I have a chalkboard. And the only one who can add or erase is God. But you and I have a say in it by the deeds that we do in the body now, right? And so what the picture I had in my mind on my chalkboard was there were two lists. And if my obey list was longer than my disobey list, then thumbs up. I'm in the good, right? And so, I mean, disobey list. You know, I got an anger problem. And so if I lose my temper with my kids or my wife or that driver who cut me off or the other day, I've got neighbor kids. God bless their souls. I cleaned out my garage, put everything right where I wanted. I just had given away some things and got rid of some things that were broken and put all the toys right where I wanted them, got my blower out, blew all the leaves out, and it was clean. I went into the house for 5 minutes, and I should have known. My son, my middle son, said, Dad, can I go play basketball? And as soon as my kids, that's like our neighbor kids, are in their windows going, there's a Hobbs kid, let's go! And as soon as Kason went out, they had to have come out and the garage door went up. 5 minutes, went outside and there's toys everywhere. I about busted my top. What are you guys doing? Oh, you're playing. Right, your children. Have fun. Carry on. As you can see, I have an anger issue. So disobedience list, rather long. Obedience list, you know, as long as my obedience list can outweigh, if it can tip the scale, then somehow, in my mind, God owes me heaven. I'm good enough, right, to get in. There's at least one paramount problem with that picture. If that's accurate, if that's an accurate depiction of faith and obedience, then by default, we make Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection void and unnecessary. And so maybe it's this distorted view of obedience. Maybe this is one reason we get uncomfortable, some of us, when church leadership starts to talk about obedience. We quickly get uncomfortable for fear that we're going to lean too far toward this unbiblical extreme. And in time, what it sounds like is that obedience is even more important than Jesus. But maybe another reason we shy away from talking about the word obey is because it's a servant word, not a master word, right? It's a word that says, someone else has authority over me. Someone else is in control of not just my life, but this world. And I'm willing to follow him. He's in control. You see, obedience to the Lord is a direct affront to not just our culture, it's seeped into the church. This entitlement, like somebody like you owes me something. I'm entitled to this. It's a self-centered, selfish approach to life. And obedience is a direct affront to that. Obedience says, no, Lord, you take control. You call the shots. And so the byproduct of this selfish tendency is to pick and choose when and what we want to obey and when and what we want to ignore. And that's not obedience at all. So there's a parable found in Matthew 21. If you have your Bible or Bible app with you this morning, I want to invite you to join me there. And I think this parable that we find in Matthew 21 will be helpful to our discussion. This parable might not be familiar to you. It's a parable of two sons, but not that one. It's fairly straightforward in its teaching, though. And it's important for us to understand the context. So let me kind of give its surroundings first. Jesus is in the midst of challenging many of the Jewish religious leaders that were increasingly intimidated by his growing reputation as an authoritative and gracious teacher and prophet. And this parable comes on the heels of Jesus in that scene of him cleansing the temple of greedy money changers, driving them out of the temple. And it left the religious leaders of his day asking Jesus, by what authority are you doing these things? And a follow-up question, and who gave you this authority? And so in the parable that follows, Jesus is challenging their perspectives, and he's encouraging them to change that perspective. So look at verse 28 and the verses following with me. A man with two sons told the older boy, son, go out and work in the vineyard today. And the son answered, no, I won't go. But later he changed his mind and he went anyway. And then the father told the other son, you go. And he said, yes, sir, I will. But he didn't go. Which of the two obeyed his father? And they replied, the first. And then Jesus explained his meaning. I tell you the truth, he said, corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. For John the Baptist came and he showed you the right way to live, but you didn't believe him, while tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even when you saw this happening, you refused to believe him and repent of your sins. Didn't take too long for the teachers of the law to pick up that Jesus was likening them, connecting them to the second son. They had said yes to the things of the kingdom of God, but they did not follow through with their lives, with their actions. They were choosing to, quote unquote, serve the Savior by their words, but not by their deeds. And notice that Jesus has this second son in his parable. I love this in the story. It's very polite how he presents them. The father says to the second son, you go. And he says, oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'd be glad to go. I'd be glad to go and work in your vineyard. And then they don't go at all. They had no intention of ever going. And I just hope that you'll listen to this because I believe Jesus is teaching us something so important here that you and I are guilty of. Courtesy is not a substitute for commitment. Courtesy is not a substitute for commitment. In other words, talking about obedience, having the best of intentions in our obedience is not a substitute for living it out. And ironically, Jesus is saying it is better to have said no to God in some point in our lives and then having a repentant heart and coming back to him than it is to say yes with no intention of ever being faithful. I heard Bob Goff, the author of a book called Love Does, He said at a conference last year these words in reference to obedience, and they stuck with me, even still remembering them today. Here's what he said. He said, Jesus was a lot more concerned about people who faked it than he was with people who blew it. I want to say that one more time so it'll resonate in your mind. Jesus was a lot more concerned about people who faked it than with people who blew it. I think that's right. I think that's the meaning of this parable in Matthew 21 that Jesus is saying. If our heart's trajectory is toward Jesus, if our pursuit is of him, even along the way, if we fall in the ditch every once in a while, Jesus isn't as concerned about that because he'll help us up and dust us off and say, come on, let's keep going. He isn't as concerned with that as he is the sheep dressed in wolves' clothing trying to head toward him. Jesus is like, I don't need fakers. I want followers. So he's interested in the posture of our heart. Is your heart primarily pursuing the way of the Lord, or are you all talk and no follow through? Listen to me. Obey does not have to be a four-letter word that makes us uncomfortable. It doesn't. So with this parable fresh in our minds, what I want to do is I want to give us what I'm calling three values. Values that I believe are persistent and prevailing in the lives of those whose pathway is faithfulness toward the Lord. Here's the first one. I believe that obedience empowers our witness for Christ. So hear me clearly on this. When we believe that we're on this pathway to perfection, we're wrong. It's not about perfection. That's not what obedience, it's not what trust and obey is about. We will never perfect our pathways. Temptation and sin, they wreak havoc on our lives, right? All over humanity, there's havoc, there's messiness, and we often fall to Satan's schemes. And here's what I believe. Again, coming back to this idea of the trajectory of our heart, if we are growing, if we are maturing into the likeness of Jesus, then we're headed in the right direction. And as we do that, as we grow as disciples, as we mature, people take notice of that, I think. People take notice of our lives that are authentic, that are transparent. And they take notice that there's something different about the way that we speak to others, the way that we treat other people, the way that we say, you know what, I was wrong. I'm really sorry about that. Let me make it right by just letting you know that I'm sorry and I want to do better. When our lives are a reflection of God's will, as imperfect as it may be, it shows other people that we actually believe what we say. Faithfulness, in my mind, is an antidote to hypocrisy, which is one of the main cripplers of our witness. People look at us and say, you get Christians, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. And sometimes that's very true. And we just need to embrace that and say, you know what, we can combat that with a trajectory of faithfulness. We're not perfect. We're not claiming to be perfect, but we are striving to be faithful to the one who is faithful. And Jesus is our front runner in this. Even when it didn't make sense to him, even when it was difficult, he chose to obey. In the midst of great sorrow, if you remember the scene shortly before he was arrested and taken away to be wrongly accused of crimes he didn't commit in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you remember his words? Father, if there is any other way, in other words, this isn't the path I would choose. This pathway of persecution, this pathway of being mocked and made fun of, and beaten, and killed. This isn't the pathway I would choose. If there's any other way, but not my will, but yours be done. This posture of obedience in the life of Jesus, even in a moment when it didn't make sense to him, even in the moment when it was the hardest, it's captured beautifully in Philippians chapter 2 in the Christ hymn. Listen to these words again. You must have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. And so Jesus' obedient life and death was a faithful witness to the world, and it is a faithful witness for us to follow. James would later encourage us in James chapter 1 to think of Jesus' life as a mirror. And so Jesus, the Word made flesh, walking among us, a faithful witness, he is our mirror into which we gaze and we measure our life. And as we gaze into his servant-hearted, obedient ways, ask yourself, as you look in the mirror, what adjustments, what shifts, what changes do I need to make to be more like Jesus? Because the ways of the kingdom of God are counterintuitive. They don't come easily to us. And we've talked about this before. Our culture speaks of love as a feeling that can easily come and go, but Jesus speaks of loving our enemies, loving those that would persecute us, loving those that are on the margins, loving those that can't necessarily give it back, but we choose to love anyway. Love comes from this humble place of selfless sacrifice. That we too, like Jesus, are willing to give up ourselves for the sake of others so that they would know Jesus. Jesus tells us that it's better to give than to receive. Do we believe that? Because it sure feels right. It sure feels good. It sure feels like happiness when we receive. And Jesus comes into that mindset and he says, no, it's better to give, actually. It's better to give than to receive. And he says, test me in this. Test me in this and see if I'm not right. Because it's the way of a selfless servant. And so as we gaze upon Jesus and we learn from his way, when we choose to obey him, in time, what happens is people start to take notice of your counterintuitive life, of a life that just doesn't make sense to them. Why would you give of yourself in that way? Why would you give that much of your material blessings to others? I actually have a friend in Oklahoma City who's incredibly wealthy, and he gives so much of his income to the church that he was checked in on by the IRS, and they didn't believe it. You give how much? We're going to have to see the records of that. It just didn't measure up in their mind that he would do such a thing. Didn't make sense. This pathway of faithfulness, admitting our shortcomings along the way, it empowers our witness to the world. So here's the second value that I believe is prevalent in the lives of those whose pathway is faithfulness toward the Lord. It's this: obedience demonstrates your trust in God. When there's so many reasons to not trust him, when there's so many reasons to just write him off because of the things that don't make sense in this world, to the things that we don't have great answers to. When we're obedient, it shows our trust in the Lord. There's a great example of this in Luke chapter 5. And I love this example. I always have. it encourages me to ask a similar question. I hope it'll be encouraging to you. And so it's highlighting the idea again that we don't have to be perfect on this pathway of obedience, because the main character here is Peter. And if you're understanding where I'm going with this, he's the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth, right? He often says things and then he's like, oh, maybe I should take that back. Too late. But in this story, the apostle Peter says something pretty amazing. I hope you'll listen for the obedience in this story. Luke chapter 5, he, Jesus, got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put it out a little farther from the shore. And then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, pause just for a moment. Here is Jesus, the carpenter and teacher, telling a professional fisherman, Peter, hey, I know you've been out all night, you didn't catch a thing, but won't you go out again and try throwing your nets in the deep just one more time? Now, I don't know about you, I don't know what your profession is, I don't know what your skill set is, but when someone who knows nothing about your profession tells you what to do and how to do it, what's your reaction? Yeah, exactly, right? Remember the chalkboard? Okay. But Peter's reaction is beautiful here. Verse 5 of Luke chapter 5. Master, we've worked all night. We've worked hard. We didn't catch anything. But because you say so. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. You see, church, here's this idea of obey as a servant word. It's not a master word. Don't tell me what to do. That's our stance, right? I don't need people telling me what to do. And here's Peter. But Lord, because you say so, I'll do it. I don't know about you, but when I have doubts or when God is calling me to do something just honestly that I don't want to do, I don't want to do that. I don't want to lay aside my fears to trust you in this moment. I don't want to love that person. They are mean and they are cruel. I don't even want to pray for them, much less love them. You ask me to do both? Come on. When God is calling us to obedience, even when it's hard, even when it doesn't make sense, if we could adopt this posture of heart that says, Lord, I don't understand, I don't even want to do this, but because you say so, I'll do it. If we could commit to have that posture of heart, here's what I believe we would find. Obedience to God can feel limiting. It can feel that way, but it is actually the pathway to life and freedom, and I can promise you that. Here's the third value of pursuing obedience before the Lord. Obedience shows our love for God. Obeying God in what He commands us to do and who He shows us to be is how we exhibit our love for Him. The Apostle John has a lot to say about this. Some people call him the Apostle of Love. He liked to write about that topic in his gospel and in his three letters that we have in the New Testament. But he has a lot to say, but I'll just give you my favorite. Here's what he wrote in 1 John chapter 5. He says, this is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Even our faith. Now, from time to time, I'll do a bit of marriage counseling for those in the church or even non-members who would ask if I have that time. And I'm not a professional counselor, but there's some curriculum that I have that I can use to help them prepare for a lifetime and not just a day, if you understand where I'm going with that. And what I try to get them to see is there's a lot of difficult topics, and we talk a lot about different difficult topics that cause conflict in a marriage. But one of the things we talk about is love languages. And I try to get them to see, listen, we are all created uniquely by God, and we give love and receive love differently, every single one of us. And it's because of our temperaments and personalities and the unique qualities that God has given to us. We're all created uniquely by God in His image. And it's hard for people to quite get. I've been married for 15 years. I'm still like, what? I don't understand. Okay, so what I try to get them to see is everyone receives love differently. And we all have these different love languages that speak to us. Tara and I, we've been married 15 years. Our love languages are completely different. But if we're paying attention selflessly to the other, then we're showing them that we love them by doing things that speak to their love language, right? So one of Tara's top three is acts of service. So I have this list that she made for me. It's in my desk drawer, and I review that every week and ask the question, what have I done to show her my love? Not in ways that I think make sense to me, but in ways that will speak to her. And so I try to do things through acts of service because that speaks to her. And so when we're at our best, not just Tara and I, but when we are at our best, we're doing things that shows others that we love them, but they're receiving it in a way that speaks to them. It's a love language of theirs. This is the way of a selfless servant. And I might add, it's the kind of secret sauce, if you will, to any lasting relationship. Here's what I believe. I believe that obedience is a primary love language of God. I didn't put the word "the" in there for a reason, and there's probably some others, but I believe it's a primary love language for God. His greatest desire is for every person on this planet to love Him with their everything. And so as a disciple of Jesus, how can you show God that you love Him with your all? With all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, how can you show Him that you love Him? Listen to these words of Jesus from the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And so when we daily choose faithfulness to our Father, even when it's hard, even when it doesn't make sense, even when our faith is running dry, right? We have those moments, we have those seasons where our faith is just kind of dry. But if we can learn to trust and obey, even in those moments, we are clearly speaking God's love language. And I believe that means the world to Him. But remember this, even when we fail to adequately speak His love language, here's the beautiful part. He still loves us. Because His love is unfailing. His love is unrelenting. It's unconditional. And so even when we fail, we stand before God loved. But here's the other part of that I want us to hear before we offer the invitation. Is just because we stand before God loved doesn't mean we stand before Him right. And so if you're living a life of sin, if you're choosing to live in ways that aren't of God, here's the message. He still loves you. He's still calling you home. But He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to lay those sins at His feet. He wants you to receive forgiveness for those sins so that you can be in full fellowship with Him. And so if you need that this morning, if you need a time of prayer, if you need a time of confession and repentance, our shepherds are going to be available for you. But what a beautiful thing it would be to witness someone's confession this morning that Jesus is Lord, and their obedient act of baptism this morning that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried in a grave, but 3 days later, he rose again. And that's what we get to witness in someone's baptism, their death to themselves, their watery burial, and then they're raised up out of that water to live a new life. If that's you this morning, if you're ready to make that decision, we would love to witness that. Respond to the Lord now as we sing this song. Let's stand up together and sing.